Right, as we start. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. Heavenly Father, as we gather around your word now, please shine your light into our hearts and onto our paths so that we would understand what you've given us and apply it to our lives and know with your help how to love you more and live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I wonder what stops you rejoicing. What stops you rejoicing? Rejoicing in the Christian way, rejoicing with that feeling of joy that is about God and something that you feel inside, but also that you express in some way or another, maybe in singing or with a smile or whatever. I wonder what stops you rejoicing. Paul says here in this passage, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And I've got to admit, I haven't. Paul says he has. I haven't. You know, if I'm tired and cold, or with a cold, tired and with a cold. Yes, that's the one. I don't feel very content. When the car breaks down, as it did for us on Friday, I didn't feel very content. And when I've got too much to do, I didn't feel very content. Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. But I haven't. What about you? There are plenty of things that stop me rejoicing. Things that stop me feeling content. So what can I learn? What can we all learn from what Paul has got to say here? He says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Well, the first thing to see is that nothing stops Paul rejoicing. Nothing stops Paul rejoicing. He rejoices all the time and in everything, in every situation. So here it is, right at the beginning of this passage, verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. So he's rejoicing here. He's got joy in his heart about them. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. The Philippians, these Christians who live in Philippi, who are in this city and who are trusting in Jesus, meeting together because of Paul and his ministry, not so long ago in their past, they've sent him some money. He's moved on from Philippi. He's somewhere else. Maybe he's in Rome at this time, or maybe in Ephesus. But anyway, they've sent him some support to help him. He's in prison and needs this support. And they've heard about this somehow. And they've arranged. Do you remember one of their church members took the money? And we saw that back in chapter 2 of Epaphroditus. And in fact, Epaphroditus, do you remember, got really ill and nearly died? But anyway, they've sent this money to him. And what he says is he's glad to see they're concerned about him. He didn't need the money, he says. But never mind. He's really glad and he rejoices that they were able to show this concern in some way. So this is one example of Paul rejoicing. But nothing stops him rejoicing. He's always rejoicing. And when he talks about being content, he doesn't just mean, you know, I'm satisfied, I'm okay. I can get by. I think what Paul means when he says, I am content, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances, I think he means, I'm able to rejoice in Jesus, actually, whatever the circumstances. Things are okay, and I can rejoice in the Lord, whatever is going on. Now, what could have stopped Paul rejoicing? Well, in this letter itself, we've seen loads of things, actually, as we've gone along. So where was Paul as he wrote the letter? Well, it seems, back in chapter 1, that he was chained to a Roman guard. Have a look at verse 14. Verse 13. As a result, he says, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. He's chained up. The palace guard are probably chained to him. They can't get away from him. They've realised that he's a Christian because of what's going on. Does that stop him rejoicing? No. He seems to be happy in the situation that he's in because the gospel has been advanced. What about the other people who, in this place where he is, because he's been imprisoned, have started preaching the gospel out of rivalry. Do you remember that ages ago when we first looked at verse 15 in chapter 1? It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. What about that? Does that stop him rejoicing? What do you think?
No.
No, it doesn't. Look, he even says it. Where's it gone? verse 18. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. That doesn't stop him rejoicing. So chained to a guard, there are people preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, out of rivalry. But what about what's going to happen next? The prospect of him being killed, executed by the Romans. After all, he's in prison. The death sentence may be what comes next. He says that, doesn't he? Is that going to stop him rejoicing? Look at verse 20, chapter 1. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed now, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So he's not sure what's going to happen, but he might be killed. He might die. So is he going to stop rejoicing? Verse 23. No. He either way, he loves it. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. Hooray! Which is better by far. But it's more necessary for me to reign. It's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Hooray! He's rejoicing. Either way. Is he well fed? Maybe he is. Not here, but another time he may have been well fed. Maybe when staying with Priscilla and Aquila. Did he rejoice? Yes. Was he hungry? He's probably hungry here. In prison. The Romans wouldn't have given him much food. He'd have been reliant on other people bringing it to him. Did he rejoice anyway? Yes. Was he in plenty? He rejoiced. Was he in want? He rejoiced. It would stop us rejoicing, wouldn't it? All of these things. We'd be moaning, wouldn't we? Oh, those rival preachers. Oh, why can't the vicar do something about that? Oh, what's God doing letting him be chained up in prison? Oh, we'd be moaning, but not Paul. Nothing stops Paul rejoicing. What an extraordinary man. How can he do it? How can he do it? Well, he tells us, verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. What is the secret? Well, I put it to you that what he's talking about, the secret is what I'm going to call the Jesus-tinted spectacles of salvation. Okay? The Jesus-tinted spectacles of salvation. Bit of a mouthful. But Jesus-tinted spectacles. So you've heard of rose-tinted spectacles. That's an expression we talk about when someone always sees things with an optimistic viewpoint. They have rose-tinted spectacles. Well, we're not to have... That's just being happy for no reason. We're going to have a reason to be happy. We're going to have Jesus-tinted spectacles. But they're Jesus-tinted spectacles that remind us of something that Jesus has done. Salvation. Look at verse 13. This is the secret, I think. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. This is why I've decided that this is the Jesus-tinted spectacles of salvation. Because God strengthens Paul. And how does God strengthen Paul? In all the ways he's been telling us about through the letter. And we'll see what they are in just a moment. So if something threatens Paul, if something threatens his rejoicing, if something difficult is happening, on go the glasses. On go the Jesus-tinted spectacles of salvation. A Jesus-coloured perspective. He sees the world in a different way. Because of who Jesus is. Because of what Jesus has done for everyone, but also for him, for Paul. It doesn't remove the problems. The problem that, maybe he's hungry because no one's brought him any food and he's chained up to his guard. The problem's still there. But with the Jesus-tinted spectacles of salvation on, it changes the scale of the problem. It rescales it. So, as you know, as many of you know, I used to fly aeroplanes. And I flew the 737. And now when you walk up to 737, it's a big aeroplane. You know, it's a big thing. Compared with my car, it's huge. And then when you drive your 737 around the airfield, you come across other airplanes and you sort of come around a corner and there's a 747. And the 747's massive. And suddenly the 737 feels really small and tiny. And if you look at the two next to each other, it is. It's a big airplane, the 737. But next to the jumbo jet, it's tiny in comparison. And this is something that the Jesus-tinted spectacles of salvation do for us. Is that they change our perspective. They rescale problems. So let's see how this works in Philippians for Paul. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. How does God strengthen him with knowing about Jesus and salvation. Now, first of all, Jesus has saved him. You'll recognise this. This is the three tenses of salvation. Jesus has saved him, past tense, from the penalty of sin. Now, we looked about this a couple of weeks ago. Chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. I read this earlier when we were having the confession. In there, Paul says, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." And he goes on to say, "I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own through the law, but that which is by faith in Christ." So this Jesus rescuing him and giving him God's righteousness, salvation, is something that causes him to rejoice. This is the greatest treasure. It makes everything else look like garbage next to it. There's a rescaling of things, isn't there? When he puts on the Jesus-tinted spectacles of salvation, everything else looks like garbage compared with Jesus, including the thing that you might want to moan about, including the thing that might take away your joy. Even that looks like garbage compared with the surpassing greatness, the surpassing worth in verse 8 of chapter 3, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. "For whose sake I've lost all things," he said. That's how special Jesus is. So is Paul feeling hungry? Has he had no lunch today? That's okay. He's got a relationship with the living God. Now his tummy is still going to rumble, but all the barriers have crumbled. His tummy is still going to rumble, but all the barriers have crumbled. There's nothing separating. It's cheesy, isn't it? Sorry, but I couldn't resist it. There's nothing separating him from God. And that's brilliant. So he can still feel joy, even though he's hungry. And that relationship that he has with God gives him the strength to trust in God. "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." So Jesus has saved him from the penalty of sin. That's the past tense. Present tense. Remember, Jesus tinted spectacles of salvation. Jesus is saving him from the power of sin. Present. That's what's happening today. So we go back to chapter 1, and he talks about this for himself, but also for the Philippians. So right back in chapter 1, verse 6, he's been praying for them, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, God, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is at work in their lives today. He's continually helping them. He's saving them from the power of sin in their lives today. And verse 20 of that chapter, chapter 1, verse 20, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body." He's in prison. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but he does know this. Him who gives him strength, God, is going to keep him trusting in Jesus. Jesus is saving him from the power of sin. Sin would, if left to its own devices, it would stop the Philippians carrying on until the day when Jesus returns. It would stop Paul trusting in Jesus when he's facing execution. But no, God is strong. And Jesus is saving him and them from the power of sin. So he can rejoice. God's power is at work in him today. Is he being beaten up by a rioting crowd in Ephesus? Yes, maybe, but God is still at work in his life, there and then, helping him to love his enemies, helping him to turn the other cheek, giving him strength to do that. "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." So he's putting on the Jesus-tinted spectacles of salvation so that he can rejoice, so that nothing stops him rejoicing. That the penalty of sin, he's been saved from the penalty of sin, so this is the greatest treasure. And he can rejoice in that. He today, even as he's in prison or wherever he is, being saved from the power of sin, Jesus is with him. He can rejoice in that. But there's also a future as well. He's got a future in store. Jesus will save him from the presence of sin. So go back to chapter 1, verse 21. He said he knows that God will help him, so he won't be ashamed. Verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ. If he stays living today, that's all about Jesus. To die is gain. Because it's all about Jesus face to face. And on that day, if he dies, whether that's soon after he wrote this letter, we're not sure if it is. If it was, he would see Jesus face to face. chapter 3, verse 14. Again, looking towards the future. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. There's going to be a day when he's going to win the prize eventually. It's an illustration of running in a race, a long race, the race of living for Christ. So there'll be a day when Jesus will save him from the presence of sin. And there's more, so chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. He's got this future view as he puts on the Jesus-tinted spectacles of salvation that says there is a day coming when Jesus will remove sin completely. So you can rejoice as you wait for that day. Death is gain. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? Has he now got plenty in this jail in Rome because the food parcel from the Philippians has arrived? Yes, he has. But that's nothing like what Jesus has got in store for him even. So he can rejoice. He can rejoice in the food parcel. And as he thinks about it, he can rejoice in that future that Jesus has in store. I think now maybe you can see why I've said that Paul is putting on the Jesus-tinted spectacles of salvation. He says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And that strength comes from knowing that Jesus has saved him from the penalty of sin in the past. He's right with God. Saving him from the power of the sin in the present, God is at work in his life today. And one day, saving him so that there will be no sin and he'll be just with Jesus and God. So he's got that amazing future promised. So nothing stops Paul rejoicing. His secret is the Jesus-tinted spectacles of salvation. What about us? So what for us? Well, I think the lesson for us is keep rejoicing with God's strength. Keep rejoicing with God's strength. And there's no doubt that this is a miraculous thing that God wants to do in us. I don't say that this isn't something that you get by just by eating an extra bowl of cornflakes at breakfast. This is a miracle that God wants to work in our hearts. It's not normal. This is something you do not have outside of Jesus. It's only possible because of what Jesus has done and is doing, past, present and future. It's only possible because we have a relationship with God because of Jesus, which is why knowing him is this surpassing worth and why everything is rubbish compared with him. It's only possible because God has said he will exert his power to make it happen. Do you remember back again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, he said to them, continue to work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfil his good purpose. God's power at work. So it's a miraculous thing that happens in the believer, you and me. And these things are promised to us. It's not a normal thing. But it's the promise. It is a promise that we can keep rejoicing with God's strength. So let's imagine a couple of people who might be people we know, made up people, both Christians. Think of Sam and Sarah. Okay, so Sam. Sam, he's a Christian. He trusts in Jesus. He loses his job. And he doesn't feel like rejoicing because he's lost his job. What can this passage say to him? Well, on the first hand, it doesn't say to him, fine, don't look for a new job, you've just got to rejoice. No, he goes out and he looks for a new job, doesn't he? That's what he does. Nothing here says, don't try and do something about losing your job. That's not what being content is. Don't misunderstand it. So he's allowed to go and look for a new job. He doesn't have to just sort of be content in my awful never having a job ever againness. No, 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 go out and look for another job. But while you're doing that, put on what? That's it. Put on the Jesus-tinted spectacles of salvation. Does he have the greatest treasure he could ever have, even though he hasn't got a job?
Yes.
Yeah, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Is God at work in his life today, even though he hasn't got a job?
Yes.
Yes, he is. And he'll keep on working until the day Jesus returns. Has he got an amazing future? Is he a citizen of heaven?
Yes.
Amazing, isn't it? Rejoice, Sam. And go and try and get another job. Sarah. What about Sarah? Sarah has been diagnosed with cancer and doesn't feel like rejoicing And it's not one of those cancers that goes away. What's Sarah going to do? Well, first of all, she's going to take whatever treatment there is, isn't she? She's going to have the chemotherapy, the radiotherapy. She shouldn't go,
sorry, I'm a Christian. I've got to rejoice and die.
I mean, it might be that they can help her. She's going to take the treatment. Nothing here says, don't take the treatment.
I've got to content. Content with cancer. Content with the headache. Leave the paracetamol. No, no, no.
You know, that's not it. This isn't saying don't try and do things about the situation. So, she can try it with treatment. But at the same time, she can put on the Jesus-tinted spectacles of salvation. Does she have the greatest treasure? She does, doesn't she? He's got at work in her life today, even with cancer. Yeah. And has she got an amazing future? Maybe next week. Who knows? Yes, she has. And what's the worst thing that could happen to her? It is that she can die, isn't it? And it's very likely with cancer, very soon. But look back at chapter 1, verse 21. Here's Paul with his Jesus-tinted spectacles of salvation. Here's Paul doing all he can through him who gives him strength. How does God give him strength? Because he knows what Jesus has done. He says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm trying to remember what... there's this wonderful piece in Christianity Explored where, talking about the resurrection, the guy who speaks on the videos talks about a friend of his who's dying, who's a musician. And he goes to visit him and he blurts out to him, Steve, what's it like to die? And the guy lying in the bed, plugged into all these things, says, Rico, Christ is risen. Because he knows, he's lying there dying, but he knows that Jesus is alive and he's got this future. What's the worst thing that can happen? He could die, Sarah could die, but to die is gain with Christ. Keep rejoicing with God's strength. Well, what is it that stops me rejoicing? All sorts of things. I'm feeling tired, I've got a cold, the car's breaking down, I've got too much to do, and all those things. You know, I have not learnt the secret of being content in every situation, but Paul is here helping me and helping you, helping all of us to see, to get that rescaling that the glasses do when we think about Jesus and what we have in him that takes, you know, that makes the 737 look small next to the jumbo. And to help us to stop in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, where we're maybe anxious, worried about something, sad, tired, whatever it is, and to think to ourselves, let me just pick up for a moment the Jesus-tinted spectacles of salvation. Let me just look at this, remembering that my Lord Jesus loves me and has given himself for me. Now what does it look like? Have I got the greatest treasure? Yeah, Jesus has saved me from the penalty of sin. Is God at work in my life today? Yeah, Jesus is saving me from the power of sin. Have I got the most amazing future with him one day? Yeah, Jesus is saving me, will save me from the presence of sin. And then we can say with Paul, verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That's God. Let's pray. As Paul says in another place in this letter, not that I have already obtained all this. Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of your word in our lives to push us forward, to help us onto new, greater ways of trusting in you and knowing you. And we pray you'd help us with this whole issue of contentment, being able to rejoice whether in need or in plenty, in whatever's going on. Be able to say, Lord, you are wonderful. Help us, we pray. And especially with any with things in their lives that would stop them rejoicing today. Lord, give us eyes to see the wonder of Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us. And hearts that love him and know deep within what you've done and what we have in store. And bring us with that the secret of contentment with you. And the ability to rejoice. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.